The Billy Graham Classics. New York, New York, 1957.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Madison Square Garden and the Billy Graham New York Crusade.
Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray that tonight we all might be conscious that thine eye is upon us. If God can see the sparrow fall, if he has the hairs of our head numbered, we know that he watches us, that he loves us, that he cares for us. And we are told in thy word that he cares for us so much that he sent his only begotten son to the cross to die that we might find forgiveness of our sins. We pray tonight that thy Holy Spirit will draw all men unto the Savior. For we ask it in his name. Amen. In a way, I am slightly embarrassed tonight because I had announced that the crusade was definitely closing on August the 10th. And I said it in all good faith because that was the vote of the executive committee, that was the feeling of our team, and that was our feeling. But I'm sure the Lord didn't change his mind. We just didn't have faith enough to believe. Here it is. Into August, the worst month of the year for a crusade. If we'd chosen the time to come, we couldn't have chosen a worse time, humanly speaking and psychologically speaking. And yet, look what the Lord has done. The great crowds of people that have come this past week, the hundreds and thousands this past week that have found Christ, the letters, the telegrams, the telephone calls, and there wasn't one voice on our committee or team that felt, but what felt, that the meeting should go on. I think it was expressed by Dan Potter, Secretary of the Council of Churches, when he said this, that if the purpose of the Church of Christ is to win men to Christ, and souls are coming 300, 400, 500, and 600 a night, he said, we cannot close the crusade. And we had to concur that we believe that it was God's will for the crusade to continue until Saturday night, August the 31st. Now, we can't get the garden any longer than that. But I'm not going to announce that it'll close then. I think it will, I'm sure it will, but I'm not going to announce it. The ice show comes in here, I think that's the next event in the garden. We may have to have meetings on ice. But I hope that all of you are going to pray as you have never prayed. Now, we need your prayers. We expect that the attendance will drop a bit in the middle of August, but we believe that God is going to be here. Like a lady I heard that called up the National Presbyterian Church in Washington, where the president attends church, and said, is the president going to be there this morning? And the man that answered the phone said, I don't know whether the president is going to be here or not, but Christ is going to be here. Christ is going to be here. What a hallowed spot Madison Square Garden has become to thousands of people that have had their lives changed during the past 12 weeks. Now tonight, I want you to turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts, the 11th chapter, and the 26th verse, and the latter part of the 26th verse. The latter part of the 26th verse of the book of Acts. We read these words. And the disciples, now the word disciple means learner or follower, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, Paul and Silas had been in Antioch preaching for many months. They'd been holding evangelistic crusades, getting hundreds of people to receive Christ. They had established a great church. And in derision, the people round about them began to call them Christ ones, Christ followers, Christians. That's where the word Christian was first coined. Followers of Jesus Christ. Now tonight I want to speak on the subject, how to live the Christian life. How to live the Christian life. I heard about a girl some years ago that heard, as a girl, one of Beethoven's sonatas. And she possessed a strong desire to learn to play. She had real musical ability. But 20 years later, her neighbors had to endure and had to listen to her as she murdered Beethoven. Now, what had happened? She had never struggled with the five-finger exercises and scales. She had neglected to learn to play. Now, there are many of you that have a strong desire to live the Christian life. You want to be a Christian. You want to live the Christian life. But you've never learned how to live the Christian life. Now, you've been told that you ought to be a Christian. You've been told that you should live the Christian life, but you've never been told how. I heard about a lady that said that she had a wonderful pastor. She said, "My pastor's a wonderful minister, and he's a wonderful pastor, and we all love him at the church. But for the life of me, I cannot figure out what he wants us to do." Well, tonight, I want us to see something about living the Christian life. But first of all, I want us to see what is a Christian. What is a follower of Jesus Christ? Oh, there are many people that have an idea that if you're born in a Christian country, that you're a Christian. Many people have an idea if you have Christian parents, you're automatically a Christian. But the Bible says you cannot inherit Christianity. It's not by flesh and blood, nor the will of man. There is nothing that you can do to automatically make yourself acceptable to the kingdom of God. You can go to church. You can live a decent life. You can be a good, moral, virtuous person, but that does not make you a Christian. You can have Christian characteristics, but that doesn't make you a Christian. There are thousands of people in America tonight that think they're Christian, but in actuality, they are not Christian in the narrow sense of the term. They've never been born again. They've never received Christ into their hearts. And if they died, they would not go to heaven. Now, a Christian is a person that has had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. A Christian is a person that has made a decision for accepting Christ as Savior and Lord. You've accepted Him. You've committed your life to Him. Now, the first thing is, a Christian is a person that has made a choice. You've made a decision. You've had an encounter with the living God. You've received Christ into your heart. That is the first step in being a Christian. Has that happened to you? Has there come a moment in your life when you repented of your sins? When you acknowledged that you're a sinner? When you said, "Oh God, I'm willing to turn from my sins"? And then by faith, you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now that's the starting point. Oh, there are many people that are trying to live the Christian life, but Christ doesn't live in their heart. Because a Christian is a person in whom Christ dwells. The moment you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and gives you a new moral nature. And you have power and you have strength to live the Christian life. Now, no one can live the Christian life until first he's been to the cross and received Christ as Savior. Christ died on the cross. Christ shed His blood for our sins. But you must come and receive Christ. That is an act of your will. Intellectually, you say, "Yes, I believe," but that's not enough. Emotionally, you might have had emotional experience, but that's not enough. By your will, you must say, "I will receive Christ. I will give my life to Christ." But then, after that, something else must take place. The second thing is, a change must take place in your life. The Bible says, "Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new." There must be a definite change in the way you live, a change in your attitude. a change in your attitude toward God. You must love God supremely. You must put God first in all the choices and decisions of your life. There must be a change in your attitude toward yourself. No longer are you egocentric. No longer are you selfish. No longer is everything done just for self and to please self. There must also be a change in your attitude toward your neighbor. You must love your neighbor as yourself. And so there must be a change in your life. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I heard about a man one time in the olden days that used to hitch his horse in front of the saloon. And he was converted to Christ at a Methodist meeting at the Methodist church. And the next day he came to town, he hitched his horse in front of the Methodist church. And the bartender came out and said, "What's the matter? You've hitched your horse here for 10 years, and now you're hitching it over there. Why?" He said, "I was converted last night. I received Christ." And he said, "I've changed hitching posts." And that's exactly what we should do. Change hitching posts. And if there is no evidence of a change in your life, then you better check up to see whether you're really a Christian or not. Because if your life hasn't been changed, if you're not bearing the fruit that God gives you when you come to Christ, then you better start doubting whether you really met Christ or not. Because the child of God, a change has taken place. Jesus said, "By their fruit shall ye know them." By their fruit. What are the fruits? The fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all the others. Are you living the Christian life? Have you given yourself to Jesus Christ? Do you know that you've had this encounter with Him, and has a change taken place in the way you live and in your attitude? If not, you may not be a Christian. You may be living in a fool's paradise. You may think that you're a Christian, but you're not. Because a Christian is a person that has received Christ and a change has taken place in the way he lives. Thirdly, a Christian is a person that has accepted a challenge. The challenge of Christ. Christ said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny self, take up his cross and follow me." In Moscow tonight, thousands of young people are being challenged. I'm glad to say that the American young people, as far as I can gather, that are there, have not accepted the challenge of communism. But communism is challenging millions of young people. Jesus Christ also offers a challenge. He says, "Unless you're willing to accept my challenge and to live for me, you cannot be my follower." Oh, in our churches today, we're busy building astronomical figures to turn in our reports, and all of that is fine and good, but Jesus was busy eliminating people. Every time a crowd collected around Jesus and the crowd got too big, he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "If you're going to follow me, you'll have to deny self." That eliminated one crowd. Then if the crowd was still too big, he'd say, "If you're going to follow me, you'll have to take up a cross and follow me." Well, that eliminated most of the rest of them. Because they didn't want to go to the cross. The cross was the electric chair. The cross was the gallows in that day. And Jesus said, "If you're going to follow me, you'll have to take up your electric chair. You'll have to take up your place of execution. The unpopularity that comes with following me." And most people are not willing to do that. Most people are not willing to take their stand for Christ. Most people are not willing to stand up and be counted when it comes to surrendering to Christ. I ask you tonight, are you sure that you're a Christian? Are you sure that your sins are forgiven? Are you sure if you died you'd go to heaven? Are you sure that you're ready to meet God? In the strictest sense of the term, I ask you tonight, are you a Christian? Are you sure of it? If I had a doubt in my heart tonight that I was ready to meet God, you couldn't drag me out of Madison Square Garden till I'd settled it. Make sure. Give your life to Christ tonight. Come and receive Him. All right, that's a Christian. Christ dwelling in the heart. A personal encounter with Christ. Receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. That is a Christian. But how to live the Christian life? That's another thing. How to live the Christian life? All right. About 14 years ago, I got married. For about 2 years, I wooed my wife. And I'll tell you, that was some doing to win her. I worked hard for 2 years. Finally, we stood up in front of the minister. Now, I could have admired my wife, which I did, but I still wasn't married. I could have thought she was lovely and beautiful and believed in her, but that didn't make me married to her. I had to stand in front of the minister, and he said, "Wilt thou have this woman to be thy wedded wife?" And I said, "I will." And then he pronounced us man and wife. Then will we marry, a public decision. I came publicly before a congregation of people with witnesses on every hand and took Ruth to be my wedded wife. I said, "I will." It was a matter of the will. Just believing in her wasn't enough. Just going and having Sunday dinner at her folks' home wasn't enough. Just loving her wasn't enough. I had to say, "I will." And just believing in Christ is not enough. The Bible says the devil believes in something. Just saying he's a wonderful person is not enough. Just going to Sunday dinner at the church is not enough. You must, by an act of your will, say, "I will receive him as my own Savior and Lord." Have you done that? But then I found out something that a lot of kids don't think about. The ceremony was only the beginning. Now when you come and accept Jesus Christ, that's only the beginning. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, you live together. You work together. You plan together. Your life meshes together. And marriage is work. It's not a honeymoon all the time. Mine is, but yours I don't think is, most of you. Now the Christian life is the same way. You receive Christ. You say to Christ, "I will." And the Bible says you're wedded to Christ. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. But now there comes the years of following Christ and living for Christ. And if you want to grow, you must follow certain rules to grow in Christ. Now the Bible teaches that you start out, after you receive Christ, you start out as a tiny baby. Just a tiny little baby. You're not a full-grown Christian. You walk in church on Sunday morning after receiving Christ, and sometimes some of the Christians will say, "I wonder if he's going to last. Wonder if the poor little thing will hold out." You shouldn't do that. You should welcome these new people and love them and encourage them and help them that they might grow. You're supposed to grow, but here's the tragedy in the Christian church today. The terrible tragedy. When my little boy said his first words, he said, "Dada." At least I think that's what he said. I was told that's what he was saying. "Dada." We were thrilled to death. He had learned to talk. "Dada." But suppose 20 years from now, he would still come up to me and say, "Dada." There'd be something wrong. And yet there are many of you that same way. You haven't grown a bit. You're still going around after 20 years of being a Christian saying, "Dada." You've been stunted. You haven't grown. You go to a prayer meeting, and the minister says, "Well, let's everybody say a verse around." Somebody says John 3:16. You say, "Oh, she got my verse." That's all you knew. You haven't learned the Bible. And if somebody calls on you to pray, you say, "Well, I'm sorry, I can't pray. And yet you claim to be a Christian. The Christian life is one of growth. We start out as children and we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now some quick rules. First, the first rule is one in prayer. We have to spend time every day in prayer. The disciples came up to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now you have to learn to walk, don't you? You have to learn to ride a bicycle, don't you? You learn to ride a horse? All right, you have to learn to pray. You learn to pray in the same way. "Lord, teach us to pray." Now remember, in living this Christian life, you don't have to live it alone. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you to give you the power, the strength, the wisdom, the courage to live the Christian life. Now the Holy Spirit also helps in your prayer life. The scripture says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." The Holy Spirit helps you to pray. Now may I make a suggestion? There's so many people that say, "Well, I don't feel like praying. I only pray when I feel like it. Then you're wrong. You should have a definite time and place every day to pray. You have an appointment. You have an interview with Almighty God. Suppose you had an interview with President Eisenhower tomorrow morning. You'd get up and say, well, I don't feel like seeing the president this morning. Or suppose you were going to be presented to the Queen. Well, I don't feel like it this morning. No, you'd be there. You'd be dressed in your best. You'd go and present yourself to the Queen. Well, every day, God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is waiting. He has given you an audience at any time of the day, and you fail to keep your appointment. Have a definite time that you set aside and pray when you least feel like it. The will is involved here, too. You say, I don't feel like it. All right, your emotions, your body says, I don't feel like it. My mind says, I don't feel like praying. My will makes me go and spend time in prayer, because prayer is work. Prayer is work. And many times you make yourself keep your appointment with God, and out of some of those moments come your most precious moments and some of your greatest answers to prayer. And then the second thing is reading the Bible. Now, the purpose of the Bible is to testify of Jesus Christ. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, points to Christ. On Thursday night of this week, I'm going to tell you how to study the Bible, how to read the Bible, how to understand the Bible. I'll only touch on it tonight. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, the Bible says that not only do we grow physically, but down inside of you is a soul. Physically, you have eyes and ears and nose and hands and feet, but living inside of you is your personality, your soul, your mind, your memory, your personality. That is your soul. That is your spirit. Now, if you spend all of your time on your physical development, most of you look like you've eaten three pretty good meals today. You haven't neglected eating today, have you? You didn't neglect dressing, looking in the mirror, taking care of your physical needs, but what about your spiritual needs? You've taken care of your physical needs today, but none for the soul. And the soul is going to live forever. The body dies and goes to the grave, but the soul lives on. And you've spent all your time feeding your body, but none for the soul. Now, how do you feed the soul? What is the food you give to the soul? It is reading the Bible, the Word of God. And I don't care who you are, you cannot live a victorious life if you neglect Bible reading and Bible study. Every time a person comes to me and says, I'm not getting my prayers answered, I have no victory in my life, I have no joy in my life, I don't have the peace in my life that I know I should have as a Christian, I ask them one question. Are you reading your Bible daily and studying your Bible? Usually the answer, they bow their head and say, no, not very much. God has a message for you in this book. Read it, study it, meditate on it. Now here's how to read the Bible. Read it reverently. It's an interview with Almighty God. Read it with expectancy. Come to the Bible expecting God to speak to you. And read till he does speak to you. Now, maybe you'll only read one verse. Meditate on that verse. Maybe you'll read a whole chapter. Meditate on that chapter. Come with expectancy that every time you open the scriptures, God has a message for you. And then read it with dependence. The Holy Spirit inspired the writing of this book, and the Holy Spirit can interpret this book to you. And I have come to many points in the Bible that I did not understand, and I would get on my knees and I say, Lord, show it to me. And I found the meaning of that passage on my knees by the Holy Spirit. And then take adequate time with the Bible. Don't just read a verse and do it as a duty and as a ritual and close the Bible. Take time. Take 15, 20, 30 minutes. And you ought to do it every morning. Before you leave your room in the morning, or before you leave the house, spend a half an hour in prayer and Bible study and Bible reading, and I'll tell you, the day will go totally different. You'll be walking on air. There will be a joy in your soul. There'll be a spring in your step. There'll be a smile on your face. There'll be a total different attitude toward life if you will get in the habit of reading your Bible and spending time in prayer every morning. And then thirdly, if you're going to live the Christian life. There must be discipline in your life. It's a way of discipline. The Christian life is a way of renunciation in hardship. Jesus said, narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. The Bible tells us that a Christian is a soldier who must suffer hardship. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, said Paul to Timothy. The Christian is likened to a boxer who masters his own body and practices self-restraint. And all the way through the New Testament, you'll read words like this describing the Christian life. Fight, wrestle, run, work, suffer, endure, resist, agonize, put to death. All of these are New Testament words describing the Christian life. It is to be a disciplined life. We are to discipline our minds, the things that we read, the things that we think. No evil thoughts are to come into our minds, and if they do, they're to be expelled immediately. Our minds are to be disciplined so that we don't spend our time reading trash and literature that does not develop the mind and develop the soul, or watching the wrong types of television programs. We don't throw our time away. We don't let our minds run idle. Our minds are disciplined. Our tongues are disciplined too. We say, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Our time is disciplined. We redeem the time because the days are evil. These little minutes, these little bits of jewel that God gives us every day, these little jewels, they can never be recalled. They have to be dedicated to Christ. This body of mine is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in me. The Bible says that with my body there is to be self-control. Self-control, meekness. Blessed are the meek, said Jesus. That's what meekness means. It means temperance, self-control. I'm to live a disciplined life. Oh, today how little discipline we have in the way we live. How little discipline we have in our Christian experience and our Christian lives. And that's the reason thousands of Christians are failing. There is no discipline. There must be discipline. And then next in the Christian life, there is the church. You've heard of Robinson Crusoe Christians, haven't you? Trying to live solitary Christian lives. I tell you, the Bible doesn't know anything about it. The Christian fellowship is not optional. It's essential. It's commanded. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Bible teaches that the church is like a vine with its many branches. It's like living stones built together, members of the body of Christ, all knit together. Now, the church may have its local churches. Well, you say, I'm a member of the great universal church, but I'm not a member of any local church or assembly. That's like saying, well, I'm in the Navy, but I'm not going to go to any ship. Like the United Nations. I was over at the United Nations on Monday and had a wonderful talk with Mr. Hammershield. And I looked out of the window and saw those flags of the United Nations. And I said, here's one organization, but it has its many local constituencies all over the world in the form of nations and states. And here we have the great church, the body of Christ, but it has its local branches all over. And one may be called Lutheran, one may be Baptist, one may be Presbyterian, whatever the name may be. If it's a place where Christ is preached, if it's a place where Christ is exalted, we are to go there and give it everything we have in the work of the church. The church is to worship together. It's a place where we give our tithes and offerings to the work of the Lord. I hope you'll go to church tomorrow. This is Saturday night. Let's all of us be in the Lord's place of worship tomorrow. All across America, let's go to church. God has commanded it. And I want to tell you, you cannot live a victorious Christian life and have the peace and the joy in your heart without faithfulness in the church. Stand with your church. Oh, there's some people that say, well, I'm looking for a perfect church. Then you'll never find it. Because if you joined it, if you found a perfect church and you joined it, it would be imperfect. You'll never find a perfect church. I've traveled all over the world and I've seen hundreds of different types of churches and I've never seen a perfect one yet. And this side of glory, there never will be. Jesus had a little band of men with him. 12 of them. It was imperfect. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. When the chips were down at the cross, the rest of them forsook him. There is no such thing as a perfect body on earth. Get into the church and get to work for Christ. And then last of all, the Christian is to witness for Christ. Now, how do you witness? You witness by the way you live. The smile, the courtesy, the thoughtfulness, the graciousness. You're witnessing for Christ. And if you live a changed life in which Christ is living in you and radiating out through you, other people will be attracted to you and they'll say, "What's your secret?" And you'll say, "I know Jesus Christ." And you have an opportunity to witness for Christ. Witness in the home. Witness in your daily work. We are not to be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We are to witness by the way we perform our work. We are to work faithfully. If you're a worker in a factory, you're to do it faithfully. As unto the Lord, you don't work just for the employer. You don't work just for the union to make them happy. You work for the Lord. If you're an employee, you work for Christ. He is the one that you're responsible to if you're a Christian. The Bible says that Christians are pilgrims here. We're ambassadors for Christ. The Bible says we're a peculiar people, set apart unto Christ. And we're to be shining witnesses in a perverse and wicked generation. All around we see lying and hypocrisy and dishonesty and lust. And we see worldliness on every side, men taken up with materialism. Oh, give your life to Jesus Christ and let him live in you and be a shining witness for Christ. Become salt in your community. Become a light in your community. Let the people know where you stand for Christ. Live a clean and honest and pure and wholesome life. I want to ask you tonight, are you a Christian? Are you living that kind of a life? Oh, I'm not asking, do you have Christian influence? I'm not asking, are you a member of a certain church? I'm asking you tonight, have you had this encounter with Christ? Has this change taken place in your life? Have you accepted the challenge of following Christ? Are you living a faithful life unto Him? If not, you can start tonight, right now. Right now, you can say, "Lord, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I want Christ to come in and forgive my sins and my failures. I want to follow and serve Him. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want a change in my life and in my home. I want a change in the place I work. I want to become a light for Christ. I want to become a witness for Christ. I want the joy of living for Christ." How many people claim to be Christians, but they don't have any peace in their life? There's no joy. There's no love in their life. There's no walk with Christ. There's no thrill. They get angry quickly. They're sensitive. They're jealous. They're filled with pride. I tell you, the Christian life was never meant to be that way. Give your life to Christ and make sure that He lives in your heart. Some of you give your life to Christ tonight for the first time. Others of you can come and rededicate your life and say, "Tonight, I'm going to surrender my life to Christ anew and afresh. I'm going to give myself to Him." All over this place, God is speaking to hundreds and thousands of people. All of you that will come tonight and receive Christ and say, "I'm going to begin. I give myself to Him. I come to the foot of His cross, renouncing my sins and failures. I'm coming and give myself to Him as Savior and Lord." I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to come out of your seats from all over this great building, from up in the balconies, all around. You come and stand quietly right here in front and say, "Tonight, I give myself to Christ." If you're with friends and relatives, they'll wait on you. If you're in a delegation, they'll wait on you. But I'm going to ask you to come right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and the choir sings softly just as I am, men, women, young people. And I'm going to warn you about something. You cannot come to Christ anytime you want to. You can only come when the Spirit of God is speaking. And tonight the Spirit of God is speaking to hundreds of people here. He's speaking to you there. You can give your life to Christ right now and say, "Tonight, I give myself to Him." Many of you are church members. Many of you are Christians. But you need to rededicate your life to God. You need to promise God that from now on you're going to live the right kind of a Christian life. You're going to be the right type of a Christian. I'm going to ask you to give your life to Him now. From all over the building, hundreds of you, you come. and stand here right now. Just get up out of your seat right now and come and say, tonight, I give myself to Christ. We're going to wait. After you've come, we're going to have a moment of prayer, a verse of scripture, say a word to you before you come or before you go. And if you're with friends or relatives, they'll wait. You can go back and join them. But you come now and stand here as an indication that you're saying to God, I will trust Christ. The choir is going to sing. While they're singing, you come right now. That's right, quickly, right up out of your seat everywhere, you come. Come into your life and make you a new person. Change the whole direction of your life. You can do it right now. God bless you.
Just witness the most thrilling part of any service to me and to those of us on the team, the invitation time when people respond to commit their life to Jesus Christ. You know, you can do that too in your own home. Friends gathered around, you can commit your life to Christ as well. And if you will, just take a moment to write to Billy Graham, 1 Billy Graham Parkway, Department C, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28201. Or if you're in Canada, write to Billy Graham, 20 Hopewell Way Northeast, Calgary, Alberta. Or you can reach us at any time on the web 24/7 at billygraham.org. And until we have this opportunity again, on behalf of Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, and all of the team, goodbye. And may God's richest blessings surround you this week.